Please take a seat. Begin with a fairly lengthy quote. This is from someone called James Allen Francis. I wonder if you've heard it yourself. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was about 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property that he had on him. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I'm well within the mark when I say that of all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of people on earth as much as that one solitary life. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do you say he is? Open your Bibles if you haven't got them already. We're on page 983, looking at Matthew chapter 16. We're beginning at verse 13, so on page 983. Jesus is walking with his followers, and he asks them, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, we understand the Son of Man is a way that Jesus referred to himself in the third person. It's slightly strange, and there's a whole load of other things underneath that which I don't fully understand, but he's talking about himself. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Talking about Jesus, there is a lot of buzz at this point. And again, we see in verse 14, so on page 983, Matthew 16, verse 14, the disciples respond, well, some are saying John the Baptist, some are saying Elijah, others Jeremiah or another prophet. And so the question is, well, what are they on about? Why would you say that? And so we need to understand where Jesus is when he's saying this. God has been quiet for centuries, and his people were desperate to hear his voice again. And as Jesus begins his ministry, he walks around and crowds come after him. He heals the sick. He announces that God is present. And he loves others in a way that nobody else does. There's something really different about Jesus. He doesn't fit into normal categories. It jumps off the page even now, as you read the Gospels, and if you haven't done that for a while, I suggest you try it. Start with Matthew or Luke. You notice there is something so untamed about Jesus. He is so wildly, differently good. No human author could invent him. So the people are asking, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Is Jesus a prophet? Or is he someone who's kind of got the spirit of one of these prophets back on him? And so they don't know what category to fit him in. And people are saying all sorts of things. And 20 centuries later, in a very, very different time, in a very, very different place, there is still a huge amount of interest in Jesus. He is still, I think, easily the most controversial and compelling character in the whole of history. That quote that I read at the beginning illustrates it well. Jesus was not great by many human standards, yet he stands as a giant over human history. So much of the way that we think and understand the world today, even for those who acknowledge him, for those who don't, is based on the message of Jesus. Even the dates we use, the calendar. Now, I know it's not quite right, but nevertheless, when we say 2021, we're marking it's been, 2021 years since Jesus was born, or thereabouts. But the point is this, that he stands as a colossus over Western culture, and perhaps many of us are disillusioned. Maybe we're disillusioned about how people see Jesus and see his church. We see some of the figures about the way church attendance is falling or hemorrhaging in some denominations. We see the way that Christianity is referenced in the media. A general sense, isn't there, that God is out of fashion, that people aren't interested. Something that was maybe useful in the 1930s when we were at war, but today people are just not interested. And so that is simply not true. I was surprised to see some of the research that has been done recently in the UK by the Hope Together, who put together the Talking Jesus. It was a big impartial survey about people's attitudes towards Christianity, and they found something really interesting. They found that 67%, that's just over two-thirds of the UK population who aren't Christians, know and like somebody who is a Christian. That's interesting, isn't it? 67% of the UK population know and like someone who is a Christian. There's about, so given, who knows exactly how many people live in the UK, but about 44 million people know and like someone who's a Christian. And it gets even more interesting, because of those, about 20%, so one in five of them, would like to know more about Jesus. They are interested in him. So if you think one in five people out there in the world would like to know more about Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that there are literally millions of people around us living on the same streets, going to the same schools, sitting on the same buses, that want to know more about Jesus if only somebody would talk to them about him. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus isn't ultimately interested in large crowds. Let's see in verse 15, he takes the question home. He asks a general question to his disciples, and then he looks at them. He says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And that's the all or nothing moment for these disciples. And Peter, kind of speaking on behalf of them, is going to answer. But Jesus knows the weight of that question. When he says to them, who do you say I am? This is the same mouth that spoke the words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." So before Peter answers that question, let's just realize how shockingly exclusive what Jesus says is. It was offensive then, it's offensive now, but Jesus is insistent that he alone is the way to God, the way to forgiveness, the way to eternal life. But if you're a Christian, when you talk about Jesus, you're not just talking about a great human figure, an influence on history, a teacher, the founder of a movement. You're talking about your light, your strength, your song. You're talking about your only hope in life and in death. You're talking about the person with whom you trust the weight of your entire life. And so in Jesus, you see not just your only hope, but the only hope of the whole world. Who do you say I am? Given what we believe about Jesus, is there any more important question that any human being could answer? For your next door neighbor, for your colleague at work, for your brother, your spouse, your tennis partner, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their religion, whatever their worldview, yes, the single most important question that any human being can answer is, who do you say he is? We come against this, don't we, that God's love is as wide as the universe and as narrow as one person asking us to trust him. So we notice that in the question, Jesus is utterly uncompromising on who he is. He will not fit into the margins of our lives. But in his dealings with people, he is always personal and he is always particular. Again, notice this when you read through the Gospels. Jesus has different conversations with different people. These are conversations that take place in ordinary places, and they are all unique. Jesus has some very, very clear things he says about who he is, and yet his conversations are as varied and unique as the people he talks to. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I saw you while you were under the fig tree. He told me everything I ever did. Son, your sins are forgiven. Little girl, I say to you, get up. I tell you, I've not found faith like this in all Israel. Another encouragement for us there, that there are people around us who are really interested in hearing more and talking about Jesus. But how that happens will be unique. There is a particular trigonometry between that person, Jesus, and you. So you, listening this morning, where you are in your life with your personality, with your communication style, with your own quirks, awkward habits, inability to say exactly what you're thinking in the most helpful way, you are uniquely placed to reach people, to share Jesus with them. Who do you say the Son of Man is? And then finally, Peter's answer in verse 16, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Can you see the smile on Jesus' face? He's absolutely delighted, but he says something which I don't think the NIV translates as well, so I'm going to sort of just refer. We'll look at that text. He says, 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, the word it uses there is was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Strange thing to say, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So that's a way of talking about human power and understanding. So Jesus says something really interesting. He says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter gets the answer right, essentially. And we know later on he makes all kinds of mistakes and he's got the wrong end of the stick almost 10 seconds later. And we're not looking at that right now. And Jesus is delighted, but he says, you can only see me as I am because God has revealed it to you. It's a theme that comes across in the Bible all the time. It's a theme that came up in the Corinthians reading Bruce gave to us. God doesn't use human intelligence and human ingenuity and human understanding to show who he is. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. So in my natural state, there is nothing enlightened about me. Where it comes to things that really matter, the things of who God is, I'm grasping around in the dark and I can't find the switch. Nobody except for God can turn on the lights. So when somebody sees Jesus for who he is, as Peter did in that moment, it is a miracle every single time. These next few weeks, we're going to be encouraged and equipped to talk about Jesus. We're going to encourage one another to share our faith, to invite people to the carol service in a few months' time. These are exactly the things that Jesus commanded us to do. But as we begin this, we can't fool ourselves into thinking that we have the power to make people become Christians. It's going to be by the power of our words, our persuasion, or even our passion. It's going to be God himself reaching into people's lives and using us to do that. So as we begin talking Jesus, as we take steps of faith to share our faith. Let us be entirely reliant on God. Let us throw ourselves on his mercy as we pray for the people we love. And let us trust that in Jesus we have all the hope in the world. Amen.